been a Christian for any length of time, you will know it, that God works in mysterious ways. And you will know that God works in mysterious ways for several reasons. You will have considered the lives of God's people as recorded for us in the Bible, like Joseph, and you will have come to that view that God works in mysterious ways. And you will have considered the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ, or the events of history, or as you've considered the geopolitical events of our own day, and you've come to the conclusion that God works in mysterious ways. And you will have considered your own life, maybe looking back at things that have happened or not happened in your life, and you will have come to the conclusion that God does work in mysterious ways. You will realize that God does not work in the way that you think He will, that you want Him to. You will have noticed that God will work everything according to His infinite wisdom, not yours. There will be times, perhaps many times, where you have not understood why God has done something or why He has not done something. In your wisdom, you thought He should have done this or not done that. But God has done this rather than what you wanted Him to do. And most of the time, I think, you will have come to the conclusion that it was better that God did it that way. Maybe not at the time, but looking back, perhaps years later, you will come to that conclusion. We're going to sing a hymn after this sermon, which most of you will easily be able to sing. And it is this: God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in the dark and hidden mines, with never failing skill, He fashions all His bright designs and works His sovereign will. If that hymn had been written in the time of Joseph, I think he would have definitely been able to sing this, do you not think? Because Joseph certainly knew what it was like to experience the mysterious workings of God, didn't he? If you were to choose one person in the Bible to speak on that theme of God working in mysterious ways, Joseph must be a leading candidate for that task. Because when you consider his life and all the ups and downs of his life, we have to conclude, and he would have to conclude, that God does work in mysterious ways. Because think about his life. We've only read a little bit of it. First, Joseph has this dream in Genesis chapter 37 of his sheaf being there and all the sheaves coming down to bow down before it. But what happens shortly after that? He tells his family and his brothers then, through jealousy, try to murder him. Only for God to intervene, as it were, the last minute, and one of his brothers standing up for him to be rescued. And what happens? Immediately he's sent off into slavery. Then what happens? Just as you think life is turning a corner for Joseph, rising up through Potiphar's house and rank, no, he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. Then what happens? He gets another chance to come out of prison. He does the right thing, as he did with Potiphar's wife. And what happens? The chief butler forgets him, and he has to remain in prison for another 2 years, even though he did the right way. And the question that might arise in our minds as we consider Joseph's life is this: why? Why did God work in such a way in Joseph's life? And was it really necessary for God to ordain things in those ways in particular? Well, the answer the Bible tells us is yes. It was absolutely necessary for God to ordain all those things in Joseph's life. And we might ask ourselves the question, why again? Why was it necessary for God to ordain these things in such a way? And the answer is this: God ordained these things, firstly, for His own glory, and secondly, for the good of His people. The reason why all those things happened in Joseph's life was first for God's glory, and secondly for the good of God's people. And this principle applies to the life of every Christian. All the events of their lives, and indeed all the events of history, are for the promotion of God's glory, as well as for the good of his people. Romans 11 verse 36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Romans 8 says, "All things work together for good to those who love God." Whatever comes to pass, whatever our lot is in life, we have to conclude, perhaps later, perhaps not at the time, but later when we've come to understand these things, if God gives us that grace, that these things are for God's glory and even for our own good and the good of others in our midst. Joseph knew this. Or perhaps you could say Joseph came to know this. Looking back over his life, he could say in Genesis chapter 50, this: God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Even though he went through all those experiences, I don't think any of us will come anywhere near that, he could say, God meant it for good. Now, we might take a while to come to that conclusion at times. Sometimes in the moment when we are faced with a hard providence, it catches us off guard. And these truths don't come to our minds immediately. And it may be over time that we come to realize the significance of that truth only in time. But Joseph could say that and mean it in Genesis chapter 50, that despite all these things that happened, God did mean it for good. Life is like one of those tapestries that are sewn together. I don't know if you sew or have seen someone sew a garment together. Apparently this year and next year, the British Museum will house the famous Bayeux Tapestry. And if you know that. And I suspect visitors to the museum will only see the front of the tapestry. They won't be shown the back of it, I don't think. Because if they show the back, all you will see is all these incoherent threads that have been put together to give a crystal clear image on the front. And life is like a tapestry. Sometimes we only see the back of the tapestry with all its incoherent threads, and we don't know what God is doing on the front. And I want to say that this evening I want to think about Joseph's life in that way and draw some lessons from it. I want to, as it were, look at the back of Joseph's life as we consider all the seemingly incoherent things that are taking place in his life. And then we'll flip to the front, as the Bible shows us, and shows us what the design of these things were. And as I said at the beginning, as we think about Joseph, let's not remain there. Let us think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how all the seeming incoherences and the events of his life were for the ultimate salvation of his people. So first of all, let's consider Joseph's life from the back of the tapestry, as it were. If we were to look at this period of Joseph's life in particular and in isolation, we might be a little perplexed. Here he is languishing in prison after being falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit. And this is on the back of him narrowly avoiding death through his own brothers and then being sold into slavery. And just when you think things are starting to turn a corner for Joseph, what happens? Falsely accused, put in prison. And then we find at the end of this chapter that the beginning of the next, that he's had to remain in prison for a further 2 years. It's perplexing, isn't it? Why did these things have to happen to Joseph? Remember, These things happened while Joseph was doing everything right, as it were. It wasn't the case that Joseph was somehow backslidden and this was a form of chastisement on Joseph. With Potiphar's wife, if you look at the previous chapter, Joseph took every precaution and did not give in to her allurements. When he was in prison under false charges, Joseph still showed kindness to the butler and the baker. But despite doing everything right, as it were, living righteously, Joseph still found himself languishing in prison. And then there was a further 2 years added to his sentence because the chief butler forgot. Why was this? Why did God abandon, why did Joseph find himself in prison for all those years? Was it because God abandoned Joseph? Is that why? Is that why Joseph remained in prison? Because God had abandoned him? Well, the Bible clearly teaches us that God had not abandoned Joseph at this time, even if it seemed that way. We are taught in Genesis chapter 39 and 21 and verse 23 this truth. It says, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, even as he was carted off to prison. And even when he was in prison, it says the Lord was with him. These things did not happen in Joseph's life because God had somehow abandoned him. But if God had not abandoned Joseph, then why did he remain in prison? Why did Joseph need to stay in prison and stay in prison for a further 2 years? Why was he even in prison in the first place? Surely nothing good could come from this. Surely it was a waste of time for Joseph to be languishing in prison when it could have been much more fruitful if he was out of prison. Many people, perhaps if they came across this for the first time, will say, well, what was the point of all that? There's absolutely no wisdom in that. If God is in control, why on earth did that happen? But ultimately, it doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't need to make sense to them or even to us. It only needed to make sense to God and according to His infinite wisdom. Because according to God's plan and purpose, it was absolutely necessary for Joseph to be in prison in the first place and to remain in prison those further 2 years. We're given a sentence in Scripture that tells us this, and we're left to speculate why. But there was a reason for it. And I want to suggest some of those. Because it was no accident that these perplexing things happened in his life. There were reasons for it. And this is where we begin to turn the tapestry around. And we look at the front of the tapestry and see why these things happened. And why Joseph had to go through that. It begins to make sense to us. There were reasons why these things happened. First of all, we can say that these things happened for God's glory. This is the ultimate reason why these things happened. To promote God's glory. Romans chapter 11 verse 36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That's the first reason why these things happened. And we'll begin to explore that in a moment. But the second reason why these things happened was because it was for the good of God's people. Romans 8 says that all things work together for the good of those who love God. All things work together. Not some things, or many things, or most things. All things. All things work together for the good of those who love Him. And I want to consider those things in reverse order. Because if we think about these things, we can say that these things happened in Joseph's life for the good of God's people. Both for Joseph's own good, but also for the good of God's people generally. And we must acknowledge those two things. We are prone, I think, to think about us alone and our circumstances. But sometimes when God does something in our lives, it's of little benefit to us. I say that hesitantly. It may be for other purposes that God is doing it and working in other people around us. And I'll mention that later. If you don't know it, just a few chapters later, Joseph would be taken out of prison and raised up to be the position of deputy leader in Egypt. And he was taken from that position for what reason? To help the nations, to help the people of God. In chapter 41, you can read about how Joseph was used to feed the nations during the famine. And so it was for the good of God's people that he remained in prison and was then raised to prominence just in time. Joseph was raised for such a time as this. Through Joseph, God's people generally were helped. It was for their good that Joseph was left languishing in prison and then raised to prominence at right time, because God worked through Joseph for the good of his people. But in order for God to work through Joseph, God had to work in Joseph first. God had to work in Joseph. And I want to say that that is for Joseph's good. God had to prepare Joseph for that prominent role that he would give him. And by being put in prison, Joseph was being prepared for that role. And I want to say that we can only speculate why that time in prison was preparing him for that future role. But there are some hints. And if we use our minds, we can perhaps speculate with education. When Joseph was in prison, it no doubt would have taught him what it was like to be without food in harsh circumstances. He was taught in prison how to show kindness to those who were afflicted. We read about that in the passage that we read. We read in Genesis 39 and verse 22 that Joseph was given charge over the prisoners. This was all part of forming character in Joseph. If Joseph could lead prisoners, he could certainly lead Egypt. When he was released and brought to that prominent role, we must remember this: he surely would have remembered the Lord's promise to him that had been made all those years ago in Genesis 37, that all the sheaves would indeed bow down to him. When he was facing that prominent role, we had all the sheaves, people coming to him to bow down to him, to beg him for food. And so this would have strengthened Joseph's faith, that even though that promise had been made so many years ago, it was brought to fulfillment to the exact T all those years later. And I do wonder if this perhaps enabled Joseph to trust God's word all the more when God said that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. It'd be very tempting to think that the food was going to still come, but Joseph had to trust God. And that was formed in him from that experience that he went through. If we begin to think about some of these things, we can say that it was absolutely no accident that Joseph was put in prison for all those years, because God had to work in Joseph so that he could work through Joseph. And when God works in someone, it can only be for their good. God made Joseph a better equipped man by placing him in prison. And so God had worked all things together for Joseph's good, as well as for the good of his people. And all this redounds to the glory of God. Because just think how God ordained all these things according to his infinite wisdom. Think about all the pieces that had to fall into place for these things to happen exactly as he so made it. None of what happened was by accident or by chance. Everything was planned by God's infinite wisdom according to His timing. If we look back at this, we can say that God's hand was in all of it. God so ordained whatsoever came to pass in Joseph's life and in the lives of many others. So whenever we consider these things, we have to give the glory to God, don't we? When we think of God's workings here and throughout history, we have to concur with the psalmist in Psalm 139. Your works are indeed marvelous. We have to say with Paul, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. We have to say, as it says in Romans 8, all things work together for the good of God's people. All these events that took place in Joseph's life were for his good, for the good of other Christians, and for God's glory ultimately. As we move to further application, I want to start with this in mind. I want to start with God's glory. Because as we seek to interpret the events of this world down through history, and even our own small lives, we always need to bear this in mind when we're trying to interpret these things. We must bear in mind that everything happens for the glory of God. That's our starting point. So this means that our primary focus should not be on us, but rather on God's glory. We are to interpret life through that lens. Though we might not understand it, this or that thing is for God's glory ultimately. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now that's not to say that that will be easy to say or think at times. It might be incredibly difficult. I'm not certainly minimizing things that go on in people's lives, whether certain things happen or certain things do not happen. There will be many times that when we find it difficult to say that. But this is what we are to say. If not now, then in time. We are to say that somehow it is for God's glory that this has happened, or this has not happened, for His glory. And we may not understand what is going on, but we are not called to understand it. We are called to accept it. God's ways are higher than our ways. That's what the Bible tells us. Sometimes God hides the reason why He does something, and that is God's prerogative. As it says in Proverbs 25, it is to the glory of God to conceal a matter. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 77, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. There are times that we will not understand what God is doing, and we may never know what God is doing. Sometimes you look back over the course of many years and we do spot what God was doing. But there are times when we won't be able to do that. His footsteps are sometimes not known. And it is at these times that we may especially be tempted to question why this thing happened or why this thing did not happen. And is this thing really for our own good or for the good of other people? Perhaps we hear of places in the world where the church is being persecuted, and we wonder what good could come out of that. Perhaps we hear of tragedy in a Christian's life and wonder what good could come out of that. How can that be for their good? Or in your own life, you experience something and there is no explanation. You can't see the reason for it. And you might be tempted to ask the question, how can this be for my good? What we mustn't do at those times is to think that God has somehow abandoned us. That's a temptation, I think. God never abandons his people. We read in chapter 39 that the Lord was with Joseph even though he was in prison. God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God says in his word that his eye is always upon his people for good. Even when they are caused to go through the fiery furnace, the fourth man is always there. Do you remember that in Daniel's day? Three men went into the furnace, but there was a fourth man there. We sing that wonderful hymn called How Firm a Foundation. And in one of those verses it says, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. So at these perplexing times in particular, we're not to think somehow that God has abandoned us. God is with his people all the time. What we are to do when we're plunged into what's called a hard providence, a very difficult thing in life that God has brought into us, is to seek, perhaps over time, to gain the right perspective. We are to interpret it through the following lens, that somehow, this is for God's glory and for the good of God's people. What we can say is that it will be for God's glory. We can be certain of that. We might not understand it, but it will be. God so orchestrates everything for his own glory. This is a theater of his glory. And it will be for the good of God's people somehow. It may not be for the good of God's people right away. It may be that God is working something long term in his people. It may be that God is forming Christ more in that person. God may be sanctifying to that person their deepest distress. There is often great blessing in suffering. It is at the bottom of the valleys that people plant the produce, because that is where it is most fertile. And I think someone has once said something along those lines. It's in the valleys of life that there can be a rich blessing. I don't know if you've experienced that. Remember, I was going through a very small trial in comparison to some of the things that God's people go through. And a man who had been through something similar said to me, hit me between the eyes, treasure that moment. I understood what he meant after it, but he said, treasure this moment that you're going through. And he was able to recount the fact that when he was in hospital, they suddenly had all this time to read the Psalms in a different way. To give you the context, he dropped almost dead in front of his sons, and his sons had to carry him to hospital. But he said even then there was a great blessing at that time. He was able to know the nearness of God in a way that he had never, and even said that he almost coveted that time back again. Now, you'd never think that, would you? But it is at the bottom of the valleys that sometimes there is the most fruit. Through suffering, people may be pruned, that they may bear more fruit. God may be maturing that person through their suffering. Some of the most mature Christians are those that have suffered. And conversely, some of the most immature Christians are those who have had an easy life. Through their suffering, God may be making that person someone who can sympathize with others, who will then go through trials in the future. You see, I've given you a number of things that could arise out of a bad situation, that God is working in someone so many good things. But hard providences might not even be for the person's own good ultimately. It may be to draw out the gifts and graces of people around them. When someone in our church goes into hospital, they are confined to the bed and other people are drawn out to exercise their gifts and graces. God brings that person down for their good, but there's all kinds of other good that comes out of that there that you find that the wider church is strengthened and their faith and gifts are increased because of these things. You see, sometimes it's not so much what they're doing in the person, that God is doing in the person, it's those around them. As I come to a close, let me give you an example from the Bible and then another more up-to-date, as it were, story. Think about Paul being put in prison several times. Read about that in the letter to the Philippians and then in Acts. Now, if you looked at that, you might think that's a complete waste of time. Why would God allow Paul, this amazing apostle, to be locked away, languishing in prison? Surely, in the short life that Paul would have, it would be much better if he was out free to preach, unrestricted, to reach as many people as possible. No, God had other plans. He put Paul in prison several times. God ordained it. Why? Well, Paul gives us a reason. In the letter to the Philippians, he says this: I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. When he's taken into the Philippian jail and there's an earthquake, what happens? The Philippian jailer is saved and his household. You see, what we may think is something that's bad is actually turned out for the good. And I want to give you an up-to-date story. It also involves a prison. A few years ago, I met someone who had become a Christian while he was in an American prison. Before he became a Christian, he was so dangerous that they had to place him in solitary confinement. I won't go into all the details, but when he was in solitary confinement, he was given a Bible and he became a Christian. And whilst he was in solitary confinement, he was able to devote all that time to reading the Bible. He was able to memorize many passages today. He's a lovely, lovely man. His life was totally changed. And he now goes into prisons to speak of the saving grace of Christ. See, on the face of it, some things don't make sense to us, but they don't need to. God is working out his sovereign will often in mysterious ways. And all I want to say is that, as I come to close, that as we go through life, let us interpret it through that lens. That all things, whether we can understand them or not, are ultimately for God's glory. They're also for the good of his people. And that's even when we don't understand it. So may we be given grace to meditate upon these things and apply these things to our life in the days to come.